Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. So glad to have you along with us today. Well, in a moment, we'll hear my discussion with Julie Gorman about redeeming our view of men. But I do have a few announcements first. We're well into the Lenten season, and for me, it's always a time for reflection and prayer. And as we think about how Christ prepared for the mission ahead of him, how he used his last few weeks on earth to draw people to himself, I want to encourage you to reach out to those around you and draw them to Christ. Do you have friends or family who don't follow him? Ask God to bring a specific person to mind and then commit to praying for them once a day during this season. Let them know you're thinking of them. Maybe send the person a handwritten note or a gift. You might even consider inviting them to church with you on Good Friday or Easter Sunday. I know it can be scary at times to share your faith with someone, but I fully believe God will use your example in their life. Jesus called us to step out in faith, to spread the good news of his death and resurrection, and many people are especially open to the gospel during this time of year. I'd also love to encourage you to visit our website. I just love the programs we have and the teaching resources available there for you. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com. You'll find recent podcasts from all of our programs and articles from our Faith Radio contributors. We have a phenomenal team of writers who address topics like marriage, handling money, how to handle difficult relationships, even practical tools to read from the Bible, and more. When you find an article there that really resonates with you and you think someone else might benefit from it, you can share it on Facebook, email, or Twitter by just clicking the share button on the corner of the page. Well, finally, Faith Radio is a listener-supported ministry. So if you're one of many who are walking with us and partnering with us financially, I just want to take a minute and say thank you to you. It's a blessing to be able to do what we do, to use radio to bring the gospel to so many people, and we wouldn't be able to do it without your partnership. If you've never given to Faith Radio, can I encourage you to pray about taking that next step? If we're a place of support and encouragement for you, if our programs help you to grow in the knowledge and the love of God, then we'd love to have you join the Faith Radio family. You can call our Faith Line or go to our website, myfaithradio.com, to donate. Our Spring Share event starts next week. We'd love to hear from you.
Waited for this day, we're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here, you're the reason we're singing. Open up.
Okay, let me tell you about my guest and we'll get this conversation started. Julie Gorman's a John Maxwell certified coach, trainer, and speaker. She writes, produces, and hosts a weekly broadcast with FYI, and is the founder for For Your Inspiration and His Love Extended Ministries. Her books include What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Men, which we're talking about today, and What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Marriage, which releases in August 2014. She is passionate about her role as a wife and best friend to her husband of 15 years, Greg, and the mother of their children, Courtney, Summer, and Joshua. You can learn more about her on the web at juliegorman.com. Julie, so glad to talk with you today. Welcome to the show.
Susie, thank you so much for having me and for your commitment to Faith Radio. Love your message, love your heart. So it's an honor to be here and share with your listening audience. Thank you for that.
So glad to talk with you. And you and I have done a short interview before that our listeners haven't heard, and that's when I first connected with you, and I thought, our listeners have got to hear from you. I just love your heart so much. And we always start our show out with scripture, just wanting to hear from our guest if there's a verse that the Lord's been speaking to you about. You chose Jeremiah 31:3, and it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Oh, I just love that verse. Say more about it.
Yeah, you know, I think that is the theme of my life anymore, because if we can gravitate towards that as Christians and truly grasp the concept of God's unconditional love for us, boy, it just sets us up for success. It sets us up for not to be discouraged. It reminds us of what's most important. And honestly, I think it takes care of a whole lot of problems that I tend to get myself into if I forget about that premise and that truth.
Mm. He is the one that woos us and draws us and loves us. I mean, it originates with him, doesn't it?
It does. You know, that I was so taken back, and I'd love to just share a story that I think, you know, men listeners, women listeners, it'll, I think, speak to everyone who's listening today of God's unconditional love. And I had went through a really difficult season of time and was actually going through the process of a divorce, which certainly wasn't planned. It wasn't in my repertoire, certainly not anything that I had planned or hoped for in my life. But for biblical reasons, unfortunately, was facing that. And I'd like to say that I handled that season in my life well, Susie, but I didn't. It was a really dark season, and I found myself in a situation where I started making some really bad choices. And the idea of my life for about a three-month stint of time was to numb the pain. And so for about a three-month period of time, I sat at the edge of a bar, and my intent every evening was to get as drunk as possible, as quick as possible. So certainly not a great place. Now, in saying all of that, I loved God passionately. And that's what's so crazy to me is that I loved him passionately, but I was really not making wise decisions. And one evening, again, as the ritual would be, I showed up to meet with some friends. And it didn't start out that way. It just progressed, as sin typically does. And so I was sitting there again that night, the intent to get as drunk as possible, as quick as possible. And the Holy Spirit surprised me with a thought that was so foreign to what I was thinking at the time. And what he spoke to my heart is, he said, Julie, there's nowhere you can run that my grace won't find you.
Mm.
And it absolutely floored me. I said, God, this is a bar. You're not supposed to be here.
Wow.
Because my thought of God was this iron-handed father that was looking for any opportunity to destroy me, to find fault with me. But instead, what I found is that God truly is the good shepherd who comes searching for that lost wandering sheep. He's the prodigal, he's the father of the prodigal son, where he was looking and he saw my heart. He saw the desperate of my heart. And what he spoke to me that night so blew me away. It was, you know, I had preached and taught on the grace of God for years. I had been in ministry since the time I was 18. But it was at that moment that the Spirit of God truly showed me what unconditional love was.
Wow.
And it took my breath away. And so that verse certainly means a lot, because he loves us with an everlasting love when we're making wise decisions, when we're making unwise decisions. Now, certainly we don't want to make the unwise decisions. I'm not trying to, you know, promote anything along that line. But I am talking about an unconditional love that, boy, we just can't quite grasp in our human awareness.
You know, Julie, this is a critical point to make, because many Christians today are doing self-destructive things. They hate themselves for it, and they love God at the same time. And so this is why our judgmental superior mentality won't help those situations, because Jesus, it ignites compassion in him when he's like, they, you know, deep in their heart, they would love me. They do love me. They're just hurting so bad. And so I feel like even if we could just, that's just a little bit of a departure, but just to be thinking about that, even in the lines of men, where we can make these blanket statements, we can mock men, we can, you know, assign motives to them. And, but this is, we're in a culture of hurting lost people, and Jesus is wooing us. And, if we can remember God's heart, which your book brings us back to that again and again, I think we'd be more apt to see people through his eyes. So, you know, this is so interesting. Give us a little backstory about the iron-handed father and some of your, because even in the book, as you sort of explain some of your experiences with men, I think it's actually so beautiful that God brought you from there to where here you are really imparting a fresh biblical revelation on men. So give us some backstory of some of the ways that that enemy tried to skew your perspective of men.
Yeah, you know, unfortunately, I judged all men by a handful of men. And my abuse began at the age of 4, and every abuse was present in my home, physically, emotionally, sexually. And, of course, those kinds of things shape a kid's paradigm.
Mm.
But what's so powerful is, again, and the premise, and even why I shared about the heart of the Father, the love of God, it's that realization of who God is that can heal even the most devastating parts of our life. Now, I'm hoping that most of your listeners, you know, have not experienced the tragedies that I have in my past, but even in those most desperate situations when we've been dealt a hand that we never wanted to be dealt, the grace of God can cover those offenses as well with the truth of who He is and the truth of who He designed men to be. So my past didn't start out too good. You know, it really began with, I think, what any little girl would want. I wanted a dad who loved me, who would believe the best about me, who would light up when I walked in a room and look at me with the best of intent and not with lustful thoughts. You know, no kid would stand in line and say, you know, I want an alcoholic for a father. I want a dad who will really skew my perception of men. Of course, nobody would stand in that line and say, you know, pick me, I want that line. And yet that's what my past was about. And so what was so powerful, though, my father actually passed away this past December, and the grace of God was so present at his funeral. As I stood at his casket, Susie, the thing, you know, there's a lot of that finality that comes with death, of just realizing I'd never hear my father say, I'm sorry. I'd never have the relationship that I longed for. And yet as I stood by his casket, I looked into his face, and instead of feeling a lot of regret or hurt or disappointment, I felt this overwhelming shadow of God's presence. And what happened is, as I looked at my father's face, I immediately thought of my son, who's 11 years old. And Susie, what happened is I thought of my son and all the aspirations he has as a young man, you know, his dreams. And since the age of 4, he said he wants to be a preacher. You know, he has high, lofty, noble goals. And what happened is I thought of my father at that age, and I thought, you know, when he started out, he didn't plan to leave behind the legacy that he did. I'm sure he had more noble intents than that. And what happened is, before I could even realize what I was saying, I said, I forgive you, Daddy. Because what I realized is we have a true enemy of our soul. And the enemy wasn't the men who perpetrated against me. It wasn't the men who, you know, assaulted me. It wasn't my dad who left behind a really not so healthy relationship or view of what men would be. The truth is I had a heavenly father that loved me passionately. And as much as he loved me passionately, there was an enemy who sought to destroy. And that enemy sought to destroy my dad as well, and many of the men in my life. And what happened is their brokenness, because they gave in, because of their own temptations, whatever their reasons, whatever their paradigm, for some reason, brokenness spilled out in their life. And that brokenness then spilled out to mine. But what's so powerful is that those things don't have to shape us as women. Those things don't have to shape us as believers. You know, in the church, we can be really disappointed by people. But when we have our affections, when we know who we are in Christ, when we know His plan for us, that's when we live to that audience of one, we can be like Jesus when He's on the cross, and we can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, not because of our strength, but because we know who God says we are, and we know what His promises are for our life.
Mm. Julie, what an amazing, tragic, but beautiful story, truly, that you did not let that enemy have the last say. And you're another person who is just living proof of the redemption of God. But it does take something on your part, a response to the invitation. I mean, He invites us and He woos us to heal us and turn the table on the enemy. But it's easier to go with gravity, isn't it? I mean, was it hard for you to lay hold of the truth and accept a paradigm shift, not only regarding men, but regarding God?
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. And that's what the book's all about, is that paradigm shift. You know, and the thing that I have come to know is that the greatest gap in life is that gap between knowing and doing, right? We can know what we need to do, but to actually walk it out and live it out. And that's what the book addresses, not just the spiritual truths, which, you know, obviously our deliverance comes through the Word of God, but that practicality of walking it out. One of the things that David A. Siemens writes in his book, Healing for Damaged Emotions, he talks about, you know, we can't change the way that we feel, so we have to change the way we think. And now that's paraphrased. That's Julie Gorman's language versus David A. Siemens. But that's the takeaway of, you know, we have to take thought because we will gravitate towards what we contemplate. It's that whole part, like if we're driving down the road, we see a beautiful scenery, eventually we're going to hear that jarring of our tires, you know, against that grate against the side of the road, because we gravitate towards what we're looking at. And so what the book tries to do is provide practical ways to intently keep God as our audience of one, intently be able to fight for his affection and to know him very real. We fight to try to contemplate on what is good and noble and true, to extend to men love, acceptance, and forgiveness, just as we need them to extend to us that same love, acceptance, and forgiveness.
Mm. And isn't it just so true that we look at, I liked how you put that, where because these other men in your life had fallen, had given in, had, you know, succumbed to the temptation in their brokenness, they created brokenness in your own story. Mm-hmm. And isn't that just the enemy's plan? And yet, as you say, you know, God's plan is to redeem these stories. And so when you look at men today and the culture, I've said this on the show many times, and it's one of the things that I really hope that we can shape the thinking of our listeners is to give a godly perspective of how we view men. Because if we treat them how we expect them to act based on culture, how else are they going to act, right? And so when we look at some of these shows, you've got the frumpy husband and the gorgeous, intelligent wife, woman, and the husband's an idiot, and everybody laughs at him. Mm-hmm. And that just grieves my spirit every time I see that, because it's like you're shooting yourself in the foot if you think that's funny and if you think that's a right picture. And talk about what you see when you see how men are portrayed and even viewed from culture's standpoint.
Oh, everything in our culture shouts that men are these bumbling buffoons whose greatest aspiration in life is to, you know, have the remote control. Either that or that they only want one thing. And that's actually one of the things that we address in the book. Some of the lies that we believe as women is that men only want one thing. And so with that, we'll just go with maybe that one central thought. You know, the risk in believing that as women, if we buy into what society is saying that men only want one thing, then what happens is we're more likely as a single woman to make concessions in our faith. We're going to cross lines that we never intended to cross because, well, that's just the next thing that we do. It's what's expected. It's what a man wants. And so if that's what a man wants, then unfortunately, in the church as well as outside the church, the statistics are pretty alarming, where 89% of young adults have had sexual intercourse within the last year. And I think so much of that is bought into our PG-13, you know, rated movies, where it's becoming common practice that every person is sleeping around with another person, and it's made to look comical. It's made to look like it's just the next thing. And so that's the risk as a single woman. Now, you know, as a married woman, the risk of thinking that a man only wants one thing could be that we treat intimacy as God designed it for a husband and a wife. We treat it more like a to-do list, taken the kids to the store, got their homework done, check. I got, you know, the dinner cooked, check. I've had sexual relation with my husband, check. And what we miss out on is what God designed. And that is a very dangerous thing because it limits us in our connection. It breaks down our communication. And it really sets us up for, I think, a very shallow relationship, unlike what God intended for a husband and wife to share.
You know, one time I was speaking on the issue of alone in marriage, when you're in the one-sided season of marriage, and talking about what comes up for us as women when, for whatever reason, your husband is absent, even emotionally, physically, whatever. And one woman came up to me sobbing, and she'd said, I realized after your message that I have been putting all my hope in my husband. Then I was so angry with him for not coming through for me that I was ready to divorce him. And she said, the despair I've seen in his eyes because he's not known what to do, thinking he is so defective, like being in agreement with her, but not being able to live up to it. She said, I'm the perpetrator here, and I didn't even realize it. How often do you think that happens? Because we tend to put so much, it seems like we make general statements as women about men, but we have detailed expectations, you know what I mean? And it's an impossible thing at times. So say a word about our expectations, how that's not actually good for us, but it's not good for them either.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that I have come across as well in coaching, counseling, at women's retreats is this expectation that a man is never going to let me down. And though we would never cognitively even think it probably, we certainly would never speak it, but many of us live as though we want our man to be just like Jesus Christ. We want him to know what we're feeling, what we're thinking, never let us down, feel all the same things that we feel, want all the same things that we want. And we do really set him up for a lot of unrealistic expectations. And in that, I was completely guilty of that, Susie. I remember when Greg and I were first married, I had this long list of expectations. And honestly, I had convinced myself that he was the one to blame. And in a process of having a very back and forth conversation that led to Greg speeding off in his white SUV, he said, "Julie, I love you, but I can't live like this anymore." And his pronunciation of that scared me, and I thought, I've went through one divorce. I don't want to go through another. And so I fell prostrate on my floor. I cried out to God. I said, "God, I don't care who's right. I don't care who's wrong anymore. Change me. Change him. Whatever needs to take place." And in that private time of prayer, God planted again. He speaks to me in one-liners. You know, I wish he spoke audibly because it would make it so much simpler. But he spoke very clearly to my mind, and he said, "Julie, quit being Greg's Holy Spirit." And in that moment, I realized, much like that woman, I was the perpetrator. I was the one who set him up for failure. And one of my favorite quotes by Ralph Waldo Emerson is that every man deserves to be remembered by his best moments, not his worst. Mm. And when I began to, in a very practical way, and the book addresses some different ways that we can gravitate towards what's pure, what's holy, what's right. But as I began to bless instead of curse, when I started to find out what I loved instead of what was lacking, and a whole list of about 10 other things that I put into practice, as I did those things, my husband became one of the most charming, amazing men. Now, he was always that man. He always had that potential. But it wasn't until I allowed him to be who he was and step into that role and believe the best about him that he arose to the occasion.
Such a good word. And this is from your book. It says, "Embracing the fallacy that a man will validate our worth positions us for heartache and disappointment. So here's the truth. No earthly relationship can substitute out for our intimacy with God. Men, though created in God's image, are not God. They cannot save. And like us, they were born with a fallen nature." And so even more, strike a balance here about what it looks like to love our husbands but to hope in God.
Yeah, and I think here's the difficulty in it. God designed us for relationship. You know, Adam is alone in the garden, and God says it's not good for man to be alone. So in that place of perfect fellowship with God, there was still something that was lacking in Adam's life, and God gave him that helper of Eve. And so what we have to do is that delicate balance where we nurture and foster that gift. We enjoy the gift. We step back like God and we look at the gift and say, it is good. Just like God breathed and spoke over man and woman, he, after creation, he looked back, he says, it's good. And so we need to do that as well. But the delicate balance truly is not misappropriating our affections to a man or a position to a man that rightfully belongs to God. And how do we do that? Wow, that's where a lot of the practical part of the book, let me just give one. One is, you know, one way that we can invite God into our everyday, where we can have a living relationship, not a religion, not a religious ascent, but a true invitation of the holy God in our everyday life. And I think that is to stop all the busyness, to stop even, you know, the ritualistic practices where, okay, I've got to read my Bible, check. I've got to pray, check. And instead, enjoy the fellowship of God. Just sit before him quietly for 5 minutes and say, "God, speak. I'm listening." And have your Bible there because God speaks through his word, and he's never going to say anything that's contrary to the written word of God. But invite him in that of just like Samuel prayed, "God, speak, your servant's listening." And that's a practice that I do every single morning before I put my feet to the floor, because if I don't do that, Susie, I'm going to find that I'm going to try to pick things up throughout the day. I'm going to try to make things happen. I'm going to, you know, try to do these noble notions that God never even called me to. And it brings me back to that quote by Brother Lawrence. He says, "God needing nothing sees in our works only the love which accompanies them." And so I want to more than have a religious ascent, I want to try to, as much as possible, invite God into my everyday. Of, Lord, give me wisdom, you know, when I'm interacting with my kids. Give me wisdom. Help me, Lord, because sometimes people are unlovely, yeah. But we want to love like God loves.
Indeed. Talking to Julie Gorman today, we've got three copies of her excellent book. It's titled What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Men, 12 Secrets Towards Greater Intimacy. Give us a call if you got a question, 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to talk about how do you discern if you're hoping too much in your husband with a hope that needs to be in God. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
For this day, we're gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth. You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up.
Glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Julie Gorman today about men, about, as from a female's perspective, how we need to understand men, what we wish, what really God wants us to know about men. But for you men, too, we've got so many men listening. God loves you, and he sees you, and he calls you to be men of honor, and we need to honor you more and really see, as Julie was talking about, just treating her husband the way God sees him, how that enabled him to be everything God intended him to be. We've got three copies to give away. Maybe you've got a question for our guest. Otherwise, my question for you was, what do you think is some of the most common misconceptions culture and we have about men? Maybe you're a man and you feel this way. Give us a call, 877-933-2484. Paula says, why don't they ever ask for directions? Ha, ha, ha. Nicole says, for some reason, women think that husbands should be able to read our mind. And Kari says, we expect them to think like women. Kari also says, attach hidden meaning to their face value statements. And sometimes we think they don't have feelings. Those are some great insights on Facebook. What about you? 877-933-2484. So Kim has a question for you today. She's calling in from Oakdale. Kim, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Susie. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
My question is, I didn't always make the best decisions with men and relationships. And it's through my adult life and have spent most of my adult life raising my children as a single mom. And now that my daughter is in her early 20s, what is some advice that I could give her so that she doesn't make the same mistakes that I made?
What do you say, Julie?
Great question, mm-hmm. Kim. Thank you for calling in with that. As a mom, I share those concerns. I have a 19-year-old and a 13-year-old, and then I have a 19 and 14 now, and then a 12-year-old. So, you know, all of those years of hoping and praying that they don't make the same mistakes, I think probably the best advice that has worked well in my life is to ask questions and to foster communication. I think with my first and oldest, one of the things that I tried to do is to make her decisions for her. And as a parent, no matter how much I love her, you know, her journey of faith is her journey of faith. And so one of the things that we've tried to do, especially as of late, is just keep the lines of communication open to find out where she's at, to do temperature checks, to let her know, look, you know, you can make any decision that you want to, and with that decision will come a price. This is God's plan. This is the enemy's plan. I'd love to say that I did it perfectly, but I didn't. And here's the consequences that I reaped. Now, obviously, I want more for you. And to have those kinds of conversations of, but asking questions, it's how are you doing? And depending on whether they're in a relationship or not, not being afraid and not being aghast if they talk about some temptations maybe that they're having that we hope that they don't.
Yeah, it's such a different world. And I think it goes back to the Lord's advice to you regarding your husband. Same with our young adult and late teen kids is we can't be their Holy Spirit. We are supposed to speak into their lives and guide them. But when we hover, and I don't hear Kim saying that at all, but you can see that when we operate out of fear and then try to be the Holy Spirit, it doesn't work. And so love what you're saying. Kim, you'll get a copy of this book, and I think it'll equip you in great ways. 877-933-2484. So, Julie, what are some signs that a woman is maybe looking to her husband in ways that she needs to be looking to the Lord?
Great question. Yeah, you know, one of the things that we try to do in the formatting of the book was to have a moment of preparation, because so often we can be blindsided. We don't know our own errors, you know, the own areas that we struggle with. So we talk about how transformation begins with me, each one of us saying that, and then to ask questions like, who do I say God is, and how important are his thoughts in my everyday life? What do I believe he thinks about me? How does God describe me? And what an interesting thought of if God was sitting right here now, Susie, what would he say about you? And it takes women back to really sit and think, well, what does God speak about me? I think until we know the answer to that question, we're probably at risk of allowing other men to define us, because we're looking. It doesn't matter, men, women, young, old, you know, single, married, the one thing that we all have in common is what I call a God vacuum, that place in our soul that longs for fellowship, that place that searches for significance. And I love the verse out of Isaiah 55, verse 2 and 3. It says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And so if a woman's asking, you know, do I allow a man? Am I setting him up for unrealistic expectations? I think if we honestly just stop and pause and ask ourselves, how does God describe me? What's his plan for my life? If we can't answer those two fundamental questions, more than likely, we probably have some unrealistic expectations somewhere.
Good word. Well, it seems that we often see these two extremes when it comes to women getting validation from men. We either insecurely strive for their acceptance and their validation, or we proudly live as though we don't need them at all, like we've got a chip on our shoulder. You see these two extremes played out, but these extremes hurt them and they hurt us. So before you strike a healthy balance for us, talk about really the bad fruit, that comes out of these two extremes.
Broken relationships.
Yeah, there you go.
a lot of hurt, a lot of disappointment, and not just for us, but the devastation of kind of what we talked about before. You know, my husband couldn't live up to these. I had like this bubble wrapped universe that I was so desperately trying to control. Fear monopolized everything, every decision. Even our intimacy, you know, I said yes to him, not out of how God had designed our relationship to be, but because I feared if I ever said no to him, he may look elsewhere. And all of those things really set us up for a lot of contention. I remember one argument, and I'll be very vulnerable. It was probably about 5 years into our marriage, and Greg kept saying, Julie, I just want you to want me. Well, about the third time that he said that, Susie, my sanctity went out the window. And I said, what do you mean you just want me to want you? Greg, I've never said no to you. And he said, Julie, you may have never said no, but you've never said yes. And so with that, there was such a brokenness in me. I wanted to rebut him and say, but I realized what he was saying is that he couldn't measure up. We didn't have a real relationship. And I had to go back to the drawing board of really allowing God to heal yet another layer of my life. And until we do that, until we have that encounter with God, and again, it doesn't matter what our background is, we all have faulty expectations. And the only way that we get free of that is to allow God to define us, for him to put in our mind the truth of his word of how he designed men. And what finally happened as God defined who I was and defined who Greg was, I was able to love him unconditionally as God had loved me. I was able to release him from this fear of being hurt and just embrace him as my friend and allow him to be a man, you know, with fallible parts and all, but be able to extend to him, as Neil T. Anderson said, that we have to extend to one another the same thing that God extends to us, which is that love, acceptance, and forgiveness.
Mm. Well, we're going to take Tom in just a minute. Tom's on the line calling in from Fargo. But just to turn this situation that you just talked about around and looking at it from a man's perspective, this man called in and said, I crave more physical intimacy with my wife, but she doesn't think I need it that often. I really want to understand how to balance her needs with my own. How can I let her know what I need? What is her role in this as a wife? Wow, that's a loaded question that I'm sure represents many, many couples. What do you say?
Yeah, wow, it is a great question, and I think that very prevalent in our society and in our church. I think as women, you know, I'll speak from the aspect, and that comes back to that expectation that men only want one thing. Shanti Felden, in her book For Women Only, actually did a study, and 97% of men were saying exactly what this man was saying, is that, you know, they wanted more than just the sexual relationship. They wanted to feel wanted. They wanted to feel loved. You know, the act in and of itself is not enough. And so as married women, I think one of the things that we need to do is be very present in our lovemaking. And the book addresses just a couple of thoughts that we can have, very PG rated, so the book is okay. But it gives us thoughts of being very present in the moment, because what happens, Susie, is our mind as women, it is very multifaceted, so we can be in the presence of lovemaking and be thinking about what we need to make for dinner. And so when we begin to capture our thoughts, we need to turn those thoughts and affections toward our husband, to look into his eyes, to express love and some of those things that I believe God desires, as we see in the Song of Solomon.
And truly, we've got to think differently about them, because even outside the bedroom, you know, really, if we are assigning motive, if we are assuming they have the wrong motive, if we are keeping accounts, we're going to think wrongly about them. We aren't going to desire or pursue, because our hearts won't be in it, right? Because our minds aren't there. And so how important to say, God, heal these places in me and in our marriage so I can, you know, think rightly about him. Okay, Tom is calling in from Fargo. I think this might be a funny statement. I don't know. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
Okay, thank you. Yes, I heard the gal a little while ago asking the question of why don't men ask for directions? And so the response is actually a question. What's wrong with letting men make a mistake and figure it out for themselves?
Oh, and you didn't mean that to be funny, did you?
Oh, yeah.
I'm so sorry. Because you're right. That's a really good question. There's nothing wrong with letting you go. What do you say, Julie?
You know, I have had so much fun with my husband, because when I quit trying to be his Holy Spirit, one of the things that I put in my vocabulary, Susie, is I would simply, you know, I always was a very realist person. So if he needed to stop and get directions, I felt like I needed to let him know about that. You know, that was my wifely duty. So instead, I'm doing exactly what Tom's talking about. I'm letting him make mistakes. And instead of, you know, there are times when, as his wife, I need to express concern. And I need not just always be his biggest cheerleader, but what I've learned is to say, baby, if anybody can do it, you can.
I love it. That is excellent. Okay, these words, we're going to talk about the love of God, both for men and women, because, you know, I hear this as well from men, where they're looking to something from their wife, like this intimacy piece, like my whole life's going to shut down until this need gets met. Mm. And yet, even so, I mean, I'm thinking of Pastor Saeed Abedini in an Iranian prison, you know, in the worst of conditions, and God is using him there. It's like, I think men too can believe this lie to the point where I can't function unless we get this thing fixed. And I understand that God has wired them that way. But first and foremost, we've got to come to the Lord for this. And maybe you need to correct me here if I'm thinking wrong, but this quote I quoted you on my Facebook page. God's love is more tender than a mother's, more faithful than a brother's, and more intimate than a lover's. His love crossed the battlefield of pain and traversed through the trenches of indifference and pride. And with arms stretched wide, he nailed the weight of our sin to its final death. Wow, that is so powerful. And really, correct me if I'm thinking wrongly here, Julie, but just talk about how both of us, we have our needs as men and women, but it's got to start and end with the Lord.
Right. Absolutely. There's nothing to correct, Susie. It's perfect. I think about Philippians 2, where it talks about preferring one another's needs over our own. And what has happened in our society, and the thing that we have to guard against, is our society says take care of self. It's being protective. It's demanding our rights. It's standing up for what is wrong. And there comes a point where we have to draw healthy boundaries, certainly. And I'm not advocating anybody be a doormat to somebody else. But the thing that we have to understand is that if we are supposed to model our life after Christ, again, men, women, single, married, doesn't matter. We have to be able to live as Jesus lived. Now, there is no way in my human effort I'm going to be able to do that. So one of my favorite verses that I always think about when I'm struggling or frustrated, you know, when my mind wants to go to how I'm getting the short end of the stick. And listen, if we think about how we're getting the short end of the stick, we're always going to have the short end of the stick, because from our perspective, we can paint any type of picture. Our reality becomes, our perspective becomes our reality. But when we subject our minds and think, am I being like Christ? You know, the old, way back in the age when it's, what would Jesus do? But truly living in that way of, am I consistently loving through my own power? There's no way I can do that. So I have to love as God loved. And the verse that I was pointing to is, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. And there are times when I'm very unlovable, and my husband, if he was doing it off of my merit, boy, I wouldn't deserve his love. And likewise, there are times when he comes into this situation, and he doesn't necessarily deserve my love. But when we extend the unconditional love, like God extended to me in the bar, and we remember the heart of a person and how God designed them, when we believe the best about them, when we expect more from their life because they're made in the image of God and we know what they're capable of, and when we remember who the true enemy of our soul is, and we begin to serve like Christ served, boy, you know, there's many a hearts that will be softened by the act of loving kindness and true humility and servanthood.
Beautifully said, Julie. And as you're talking, I'm just thinking about the revival that would break out if men and women alike, if we would look up and seek God first and foremost, you know, to heal our souls, but also to fill us in ways that only he intended, what that would do in our relationships. Because we were talking about this whole time, where we look to each other and then the other, you know, falls down, and then we blame them, we get offended, and it's a wedge between us. And so many of these conflicts and even accounts we have against each other could be avoided, couldn't they, if we were looking to the Lord first?
If we look to the Lord first and then serve one another as unto Christ.
Amen.
Absolutely. Mm. You know, I think about where our marriage was, Susie, and for if you would see Greg and I, we have better than a fairy tale marriage, because it is just, he is my best friend, he is my biggest cheerleader, and I'm his. We long to make one another happy, but it wasn't always like that. When we lived the opposite way, when I felt like I needed to let him know every way that I felt, you know what? He doesn't need to know every single thought. There are times when I just need to remain silent and have, when my needs are met with Christ, I'm better able to do that, obviously. But what we've cultivated over the last 15 years is a practice of servanthood, of true submission to one another. And you know what? It has to start with someone. And since I didn't have control over Greg, I wasn't his Holy Spirit, I wasn't his God, I only had control over me. And that's where that whole truth of what I said before, transformation begins with me. I can't control another person's actions, but I can control mine. And I may not always be able to, you know, feel the right things, but I can bring my thoughts and my emotions subject to the Word of God. And out of discipline, sometimes pure discipline of honoring God and honoring Him alone, when I do the right things, what happens, what I am living proof of, what our marriage is living proof of, is that it does get reciprocated. And either way, I'm more full, I'm more alive, I'm more filled with joy, and no one can take that, because I know who God says I am, and I know what He spoke about my life.
And here I'm saying, what would happen? Well, you're what would happen. You've taken those steps, and you know what? Kev and I are living proof of that too. There was a point 15 something years ago where I had no feelings for him because we were running parallel paths and he was overworking and I was hurt and mad. And we met in that place and rebuilt. And I feel the same way, Julie, where it's like, Jesus says things are proven right by their fruit. And there is fruit in mutual submission, mutual honor, mutual seeking God individually, then as a couple. There is fruit in it. And so I love that this is your message. Okay, another woman calls and she says, as women, we're wired to read between the lines and look beyond what a person says. How can I get out of the habit of doing this with my soon-to-be husband? In other words, how can I learn to take what he says at face value and try not to interpret it? What do you say?
I think one of the things to realize is that the way that we think has been shaped by a long paradigm of history. And so I want this woman to give herself grace, but then also continue to make small steps. And I would put the question right back to her of how can she? What are some small, measurable changes? When I talk about having in the book, having these checkpoints, having places where you can come back to. One of the ways that I had to take my thoughts captive was I would simply choose what worked for me was I would say, you know what, God is my protector. God will bring about the truth. And so for this woman, whatever she's struggling with, what I would say is for her to pause and to think how she can take that thought captive to the cross. How can she believe the best? And then sometimes it's just simply saying, I choose to believe. It's aligning our thoughts and our words and simply saying it and then living that way. And when the thought comes up again within the next 10 seconds to say the same thing, it's like, nope, not going there. I choose to believe. And doing that for as many times and as often as we have to.
And is that what you're talking about when you're saying we got to change the way we think? So what I hear you saying is when we come up against angst and even disappointment, here she's talking about not overinterpreting, but when you look at in marriage, when we come up to the potential of angst, disappointment, assigning a mode of frustration of any kind, it's wise to step back and say, then what's the lie that I'm potentially believing? What am I looking to him that I may be needing to look to the Lord? Is that what you're saying?
Yep. Feed the truth, starve the lie. You know, if I have two dogs and I'm feeding one, one's going to get strong, the other one's going to die, right?
Yeah.
So the same thing with our thoughts. Once we become cognizant of our thoughts, and it sounds like she is. It sounds like she's recognizing some patterns that she wants to break. When those thoughts come, she feeds the truth. She feeds herself with the Word of God. She feeds herself with the potential fear of whatever it is that she's afraid isn't the truth and releases that, releases the outcome to God and feeds the truth and starves the lie.
So good. Well, just this morning during my prayer time, I was pondering just, some of the healing God has done in my life and the areas in my life I still want him to just restore and give me right thinking. But I realized the more that God heals my soul, the less other people's stuff gets to me. That is a dynamic that's just interesting to me. Isn't that? I mean, we're all fallen creatures, but you notice highly offendable people have stuck places that God hasn't gotten to yet, and maybe hasn't for years. You know what I mean? So talk about that dynamic of really a personal responsibility of pursuing God and giving him access to our story. Talk about that.
I think that's so good. And I think, again, we come back to the life of Christ. Jesus, being in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to grasp. He emptied himself. And he took on that human frailty. So he was an always tested and tempted, yet without sin. And I think one of the things that I look at the life of Christ is that he wasn't swayed by the masses. At one moment, the masses were crying out, all hail the Messiah. The next minute, they were shouting out, crucify him. And Jesus was unmoved. How did he do that, Susie? How did he truly do that? It comes back to the premise of he knew who he was. He knew who God had spoken. He was. He knew what God had called him to do. And the only way that we can begin to live the lives that God intended is for us to have that quiet place that we know who God says we are, and then we live our life out, because men will disappoint. It's not that they're bad. Even the most noble men, I make mistakes all the time, and I think I'm a pretty good person. We judge others off of their actions, but we want them to judge us off of our intentions. And so it's so important that we align our thoughts with who God says we are, and that's hard to do. in this busy society, in the rapidness of what our, you know, the media saturated society tells us, all of these things, our Egypt, if you will, is fighting for our attention. And I share in the book that the thing that we get in trouble with is when we allocate our affections to someone or something else other than God. When Israel came out of Egypt, they had these amazing miracles. They walked across on dry land. The Red Sea parted, right? All of this stuff happened. They witnessed it. And yet just a few verses later, we see them sending Moses up to this hillside saying, go get a word from us, you know, and they're worshiping a golden cow within a few days, right? And the reason why they did that is because that's what their society told them would give them their deliverance. The same thing happens to us. Our society saturates our minds, telling us what will give us our deliverance. And unless we counter that with the truth, unless we're like Moses and go up on the mountain and have our private time, not looking for other people to feed us, and I'm all about going to church. Definitely need to go to church. Love that. But I have to make sure that I'm living in the presence of God. Just as Jesus did. He knew after times of ministry, he went away. And why did he go away? Because he needed to hear his Father's voice. And if we think that we can do it on our own power, boy, we're going to be really disappointed and disillusioned. And I think we're going to kind of witness the things that we see in our society, a lot of broken relationships, because we're looking for someone else to fill a place that only God can.
Boy, this has been so great. Julie, I'd love to actually have you back someday because there's so much more we could talk about. I'm thinking as we even head into these holiday seasons, you know, two things that I think are great takeaways for our friends listening today. Make room for Jesus this season. Make time and space to hear from him. And give, if you're married, give your spouse the gift of honor, love, and respect. No matter who you are, give it and honor them. Because of what you receive from Christ and see what happens. And Julie, as we wrap up, I'm just wondering if you would pray for that that woman today who's listening and who just is hearing, going, I've been looking to my spouse, my boyfriend, whoever, for validation, and they need to look up. Would you pray for her?
Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity of being here today, and I pray that your spirit would go forward. Lord, that you would speak your word of compassion and kindness, and that you would speak the truth of who we are in you. Lord, your loving kindness that draws us to repentance, that your love for us is everlasting. Thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that as only your spirit can, you would make that so real in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Julie, God bless you for your time today. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Susie.
Title of the book again is What I Wish My Mother Had Told Me About Men.
You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see it. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our breath.
We've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com, along with the music and the scriptures referenced throughout the hour. You can also find podcasts from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.